The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Honor those who have given so much for the freedom that we have here in this country. Always remember that freedom, even though we have the freedom to do the things that we want to do and the freedom to worship the way we want, there's been a heavy price paid for that down through the many years. Praise God that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about developing a willing heart. I really will be talking about developing a thankful heart, being thankful for the things that Almighty God has done for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 31, the last part of it says, "So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." The word there that is translated willing is incited, inclined, ready, willing and ready, or ready spirit. These people were ready, their hearts had been made ready to do what God wanted them to do, to be thankful to Him and to show how thankful they were. God has given us in this nation a very rich heritage and tradition of being thankful. It goes way back. Of course, we trace it back to the pilgrims here in the United States. But it really goes back further than that because traditionally, it started way back in the Bible. God's people were always thankful for the good things that God gave to them. Noah was thankful. He sacrificed to God. Abraham was thankful. Everyone, all the patriarchs in the Bible were always showed a thankfulness toward Almighty God because they loved Him and they recognized that all their blessings were coming from Him. And as far as the pilgrims go, Bible scholars believe that the tradition of thanksgiving that we have may go clear back to the Feast of Tabernacles, known as Sukkoth or Booths, because the Puritans that called themselves pilgrims spent about a decade in Holland. And they spent that decade with a group of Jewish sporadic individuals who truly believed in the Word of God and followed the Word of God in the Jewish sense. So they followed all the feasts of the Lord. And one of those feasts is the Feast of Tabernacles, or better known as Booths among the Jewish people. Sukkot, Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, is a celebration every year that they're giving thanks to Almighty God. So some believe that the tradition of giving thanks on a regular basis really came from our Jewish heritage as much as it did from just the things that the pilgrims went through here in the United States and were thankful for what God had done for them. So our tradition of thanksgiving goes way back, goes to the Puritans, and then it goes way back to Bible times. It's very important for us to recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, our heritage is really Jewish. That's where it comes from. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that Jewish people do everything right. I want you to understand, they make some mistakes and they mistreat people sometimes. They're human just like everybody else. They do wrong. However, we are admonished by the Word of God to pray for them. We are encouraged to stand with them. We are encouraged to bless them because the Word of God says if we bless them, God will bless us. So it's very important. That doesn't mean that we just stand by and see things, evil things done without speaking out about it. That's, you know, because anytime human rights are not taken serious, we should speak up. We just want to make sure that we recognize that all human beings, I don't care what their belief system is, who they are, they have rights. That even includes homosexuals. Okay, let me, you know, just want to lay it on the line. I believe homosexuality is a sin. It's a sexual sin. The Bible tells us sexual sins are the worst kind of sins. Okay? I believe that. But that doesn't give anybody the right to mistreat an individual, a human being. And that has happened many times in the past. So let's get our get everything in order here. We recognize the sin, but we still love the people. And we need to pass on that love and that concern for the people. Always recognizing the sin, which means that if things continue, for me to stand up here in front of you as a pastor of this church and say homosexuality is a sin, or to say anything is a sin, may cost me my freedom, the way we're going right now. So that's why it's very important that each and every one of you get on your knees every day and ask God for revival. Ask God to send revival into this land so that we can see a turning, a new revived effort on behalf of the people of the United States of America to seek the face of God and the things of God. All right. So as we talk about Thanksgiving, and I believe in Thanksgiving, I love Thanksgiving. How many love Thanksgiving? The holiday, I'm saying. Holiday of Thanksgiving. I love the pies. I love the cakes. I love those good things. You know, if you haven't realized it by now, I have a huge sweet tooth. I love those sweet things. Now, the turkey's okay. The dressing, the potatoes, all that stuff, it's good. Feels, you know, as I'm eating that, though, I'm always thinking about the dessert. So I'm careful that I don't eat too much of that stuff because I don't want to fill up with the dessert. I'm thankful. Man, we've got some incredible bakers and people in here that make great pies. Jane brings me a pie every once in a while. Yes. Whew. I have a hard time sharing it with Tammy. It is so good. But we just have some incredible cooks. We are blessed. Bethel Worship Center loves to eat. Amen. Yes. Amen. So don't forget, tonight we're going to be eating here. Come, have some fellowship, enjoy, and we're going to eat. Amen. But giving thanks is so important that we recognize this day that has been set aside for giving thanks. It's really important. We really didn't celebrate Thanksgiving as a whole nation. Now, everyone, for the most part, did celebrate Thanksgiving in some form. But a specific day was not really set aside until the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. And he proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving. And then in the late 30s, Franklin D. Roosevelt set aside the fourth Thursday of the month as of November as the day for Thanksgiving for the whole nation, which is incredible. I think it's good. I like it. I appreciate the fact that our government would recognize that we need to come together as a people and be thankful. And today, I want you to know I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this nation. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have. I'm thankful for my family, for my church. I mean, praise God. I'm so thankful for this church and for the people here. As a pastor, It is so evident to me that not everybody is loved by their congregation. Some pastors are struggling. And I feel the love of Jesus Christ from this congregation. the people here. You know, we just know that you love us and you care about us. And we feel the same way. We just want to see the kingdom of God established. We want to see people grow and become strong in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want these things to happen. Well, Thanksgiving is being the holiday that it is, I thought that it would be important for us to talk about giving thanks and how we need to be thinking about this. Of course, we think about Thanksgiving Day, but the reality is, do we really give God thanks? Are we really thinking strongly about the things that God has done for us? Or is it just another holiday and we just go through it? A little girl was at the table with her father. The family was sitting around. And as they normally did, the father prayed. They were Christians. The father prayed and thanked God for the food and for his family and for all the blessings that God had poured out on his life. And when he was finished, he did what he normally did. He started complaining about the quality of food and the amount of food and the hard work that he had to do and all the things that, you know, that was going on in his life. And his little daughter said, "Daddy, do you believe that first prayer, that prayer that you prayed?" And, you know, the father just beamed and said, "Of course I believe it. Absolutely." He was handing down some important information to his child. And she got a puzzled look on her face and she said, "Well, do you believe those things that you were saying about the food and your life?" And, you know, he just kind of got a sheepish look on his face and said, "I guess I do." And her question to her dad was, "I wonder what God believes."
Well,
as we think about this, what does God believe just those prayers, those formal prayers that we pray, we have a tendency to make them sound good? Or does he believe the things that are coming out of our mouth after our prayer time, after our blessing of the food and thankfulness? What does he really believe about our thankfulness? Well, I think that has to do a lot with who we are and what we really believe God is doing in our life. When Tammy and I was doing children's church, this was many, many years ago in Athens, we tried to do children's church to the best of our ability. We had puppets and skits and we did all kinds of things. But we had one little boy in the class that his name was Stevie Behal. Some of you may know the Behal family from Coolville area. Yeah. Stevie would pray and he loved to pray. But Stevie didn't know when to stop praying. He would pray for everyone and everything. And I thank you, God, for my mom and my dad and my grandma and my grandpa. And he went through all his cousins and all the people in the church. And when he ran out of things to pray about, he would say this, "And I thank you for that. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for that." It got to the point where we just had to say, "Okay, Stevie, that's enough. You're done." But he wanted to be thankful to God. He believed it was important for him to recognize. And when he couldn't think of anything, he knew there was more that he needed to be thankful for. And I think that's where we need to come from. In our thanksgiving and our recognition of the good things that God has done for us. I thank you, God. I can't think of everything that I'm thankful for, but I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for all the things you're doing. Let's look at some scripture this morning as we get into this. Turn with me. We're talking about developing a willing heart or developing a thankful heart. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles. You have Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. We're looking at Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king of Israel. And it says in verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, this is really important because when you go through, you see the listing of the kings in Chronicles and Kings, it talks about either did right in the sight of the Lord or they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah was a good king. However, he was preceded by a king, Ahaz, that was not a good king. And Ahaz had destroyed pretty much the worship of God, of the living God in Israel. He had desecrated the temple by bringing in sacrifices that should not have been there in the first place, sacrifices of pagan gods. He allowed the temple to become dirty and run down. They no longer worshiped God like they were supposed to worship God. And when Ahaz died, along comes this king that the Word of God says he was a good king. He did right in the sight of God. And because he was willing to do right, he brought revival into the land. And one of the things that he recognized in order to get things back the way they should have been, in order to see the revival really take root in Israel, that they first had to cleanse the temple. And that's what I want us to look at here, is that one of the first things we have to do when we're thankful, and if we really want to cultivate a thankful heart, we got to cleanse the temple. Let's go on to verse 16 through 24. We're going to skip some verses there. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook of Kidron. They took all the junk out of the temple. And they took it out and threw it in the brook, got rid of it. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings and all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in the transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." They went in, they cleansed the place, they cleaned up all the instruments used for sacrifice and preparing thanksgiving before the Lord. And they got it all clean, and then they said to King, "Look, it's ready. We're ready to go." Verse 20 says, "Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for the Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord." So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altars. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goat for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all of Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all of Israel. They cleaned the temple up, but in order for it to really be cleansed, the blood had to be applied. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the bull, the blood of the goat, it all had to be applied to this place in order for it to be completely cleansed. You see, the blood of the Lamb, as a believer in Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You can't do it on your own. You can't accomplish it. by yourself. No, I don't care how good you are. You can be the best person to ever walk on the face of the earth. You're not righteous enough. You're not clean enough. There was only one that was without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, and as we took communion this morning, we recognize what He did for us on that cross. He died. He shed His blood. And because of His blood being shed, we are now considered the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? It's not anything you have to do. It's only who you believe in. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I know this is elementary, but it's important for us to recognize that the cleansing of the blood, if we're going to be thankful, we must make sure that we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. If we're going to cultivate that thankful heart that God wants us to have, the first step is to know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Hallelujah. Let me show you some things in regards to the temple worship and what it looked like. If you get that picture up there, please. Okay, this is really important for us to recognize what the temple has great significance to us. In the days before Jesus Christ, there were several portions or places in the temple where only certain people could go. All people who wanted to worship the living God in some form were allowed out here. See this outside area? We're allowed out here. Gentiles were allowed out there. Anybody was allowed out there. If you were trying to seek God, that's how close. Now, let me make sure you understand. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the most holy place in the temple. It was established as the place that was considered the dwelling place of God. And men were to meet with God there. However, if you were a Gentile, that's us, you could only get this close to God, out there, on the outskirts. Now, then there was another group of people. Women were allowed to go from there into this area, the women's court. So if you're a woman, you could only get that close to God. Then there was another court called the men's court, right there. Guess what? Only Jewish men were allowed in that court. Another court, the priest's court. Anyone who was ordained as a priest could come into this area. And then finally, the inner court, or the Holy of Holies. One time a year, the high priest was allowed to go into that place after going through much ceremony of cleansing and preparation. He was able to enter in. There was a curtain, a huge curtain there, 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and they say it was about a hand breadth, approximately 4 inches thick. It was a huge curtain. It separated people from the presence of God because people believed they would die if they come into the presence of God, and rightfully so, because we were not righteous enough to be able to do that. But one time a year, on the great day of atonement, the high priest was able to take himself, because of the blood of the Lamb, and enter into the presence of God One man once a year. And then Jesus came. Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh. He lived and He walked among us. He died on the cross, but in the process of living and walking among us, He established Himself as the one true Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way. You see, He didn't leave room for somebody else. He didn't leave room for Buddha or Muhammad. He said, I'm the way, the only way. And because of Him, on the day of His death, as He hung on the cross, a great earthquake took place. And that curtain that was right in there was split in two. Now, the historical information that I have says it would have been impossible, even for an earthquake, to split it. It was the hand of God that split that curtain. And He split it because He was signifying that no longer did we need a high priest to enter in. Jesus is the high priest, and all people, all races, all faiths, who believe in Jesus Christ can enter in to the presence of God now and today and forever. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Jesus gives us access to the Father. Do you know how important that is? Can you imagine being a Gentile in the days before Jesus, and that's as close as you could get to God? You might have had a heart for God. You might have had a desire for God. But you couldn't get any closer to Him. Today, we can become face-to-face friends with Almighty God. God is our friend. God is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our answer. So the first thing we recognize with this is that we have access through Jesus Christ to cleanse this temple. And we need to recognize that it is cleansed only through Jesus. It's the temple of God that is cleansed, which we are that temple. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he did it many years ago. And he told a story about when he first went to China to be a missionary, that he had a friend, a Chinese friend, that was standing on the dock one day. I don't know exactly all the details, but somehow this young man ended up in the water, and he couldn't swim. And Hudson and his friends couldn't get to him. But there were fishermen right out there close by unloading their catch. And they could just reach out and grab him and pull him in. And they pleaded with those fishermen, please help our friend. He's going to drown. Help him. Please help him. And they paid no attention to them. And finally, when they finished unloading their catch, one of the guys jumped in and pulled the young man out. But it was too late. They tried to revive him. He was already dead. Hudson used to tell this story to people from the United States to reinforce the importance of reaching out to people with the gospel. We become comfortable in this nation. We become comfortable with our lives. But the truth is, there are a lot of people that are just about to drown. And I'm guilty. I'm not doing as much as I should. But I tell you this to remind you that there is an answer. We have hope in Jesus Christ. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we need to remind ourselves every day that there's people out there that are drowning. And we need to be out there rescuing them. Give them opportunity to come into the kingdom. Second thing I want to share with you. Second step in developing a thankful heart is we got to keep this temple clean. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. We are the temple of God. No longer do we need a temple in Jerusalem to go worship, a temple built anywhere. This is not a temple. This is just a building. The temples of God are here in this place, worshiping the living God. Wherever we go, we are the temple of God. That's why it's important that we keep this thing clean. And it's not always easy to stay clean before the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, redemption, salvation is absolutely intact. You receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are saved. God says in His Word that it's not something that you lose. Can you throw it away? Absolutely. I believe people do all the time. But you don't lose it. However, there is a process in us called sanctification that's supposed to be taking place. There's two things about sanctification. There's two parts of it. First of all, sanctified means to be set apart. It also means to be cleansed. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are sanctified. You're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But there's also an ongoing process of sanctification. If you don't stay on top of it as a believer, reading your Word, praying, seeking the face of God, you may drift away from the closeness that you had with the Lord. I can tell you when Tammy is away, when she's home, she keeps the house just immaculate, keeps it clean, keeps the dishes. You know, I do help some with dishes and that kind of thing. But when she's away, like she was a couple weeks ago, the dishes pile up. I eat and I just throw them in the sink. The floors get dirty. I probably shouldn't be so honest, but the place is not like it should be. It's still our home. I still live there. You see, my heart, Jesus still lives there, but sometimes if I'm not careful, I let it get a little dirty. But you know what? When the closer it is to the time for Tammy to come home, the more I start thinking about getting the house cleaned up. I certainly don't want her to walk in and see a sink full of dishes or dirty floors, the place a mess. The closer it is to Jesus, He's coming back soon. Let's look at our heart. What is it? What's going on? Are we straying from the things that we initially believed were important in our walk with Jesus Christ? Do we need to clean some things up? Let's get that temple cleaned up for the Lord. He's coming back soon. And it makes me feel good. You know, I think about it before she comes home. Man, I got all this work to do. But once I'm done, and she comes in and it's a clean house, makes me feel pretty good. I did the right thing. I got it right. Just thank God she didn't see it before I started cleaning. God, Jesus is coming. Let's keep our house clean. Amen? You know, as we think about the Puritans, those who came to the United States, they were a very unique group of people. There was a couple different segments of Puritans. They believed the Bible. They were radical people. They believed the Bible was inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Sound familiar? I preach that. I believe it. They believed that the House of Bishops, which ruled the Church of England, was a very corrupt and ungodly system. Because it was. The men who gained their positions in the church those days were not men, for the most part, who were seeking after God and had a godly desire, but they were people who wanted power and authority. And thus, it was a very corrupt system. Now, the two groups of Puritans, the first group believed they could purify the church from within. So they stayed with the Church of England, and they worked on trying to make changes. The problem was the church had power and authority, and the corrupt men in those high positions had the power and authority. So all they had to do was keep the Puritans from any positions of power. They wouldn't let them teach and do the things that they wanted done, they wanted to do because of the Word of God. They actually believed that those Puritans would probably reduce the church to worship, free worship, free prayer, and free study of the Word of God. Imagine that. The kind of things that we believe are very important. Now, I mention this to you because I want you to understand, I think we're in those same kind of times today. Well, we see denominational churches. Now, not all of them. I'm not going to say that they all fit into one category. However, we are seeing much corruption in the Church of Jesus Christ, or called the Church of Jesus Christ today. Many denominations have liberal stances on abortion, on homosexuality, on finance, on same-sex marriage, on all these positions that the church should be taking a moral stand on. And because of that, the churches, those denominational churches, are losing people in droves. People are looking for the answers that come from the Word of God. They're looking for the truth. And the truth is, we have to take a stand on these moral issues. The Methodist Church is losing 1,500 members a week. And they're not the only ones. And when you ask people why, it's because they're looking for a true Bible-believing church, a place where God's Word is held up as infallible, inerrant, inspired by the living God. The fastest growing churches in the United States right now are non-denominational churches. Now, they don't necessarily have all the same doctrines. Some have Methodist background, some have Baptist background, some have Church of Christ, some have Pentecostal, like us. But the one thing they have in common is they preach that the Word of God is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. And they're the ones that people are coming to because they're looking for the answers that are found in the Bible, in the Word of God. I believe that we're in a time just like the Puritans were in, because the second group were separatists. They were non-denominational. They separated themselves from the church because they believed the only way to really reach people was to be able to freely preach, freely worship, and freely pray without somebody hindering that. And they separated themselves. Now, there was some persecution that came from that. And, of course, many of those people, the separatists, ended up here in the United States. And we call them pilgrims, or they called themselves pilgrims, actually. But they came here for the freedom to be able to preach, teach, and pray. We are here today. I believe you're here in this church today for the freedom to be able to hear the Word of God preached, to pray freely, and worship God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Praise God. You guys are separatists. You've been set apart. You've separated yourself from the traditional religious dogma, I think, that's going on now, to be able to freely worship and seek the living God. We're not alone. There's thousands of churches all over the United States just like this. And I truly believe that we will be or have the opportunity to be the salvation of this nation. Because those who are in authority in the denominational churches seem to have a tendency to lead people away from the presence of God. Now, let me say this because it's very important. I have friends and relatives, people that are part of the Methodist church, the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church. I don't believe those people are in the wrong. Please understand that. I'm not condemning them. Many of them are working hard. There's a segment in the Methodist group, Methodist church that I know, because you know I used to be associated with the Methodists. I know they're working very hard to try to cleanse that church from the inside. They're doing their best. Most of the churches in our area are still fundamental Bible-believing churches. But still, it's very important that we recognize that the leaders, those who are supposed to be close to God and hearing from the voice of God, are leading people in an ungodly direction that's going to end up in destruction rather than in the presence of the living God. I don't like to say things like this, but I know that it's true. But here's what I do like to say. Hallelujah. We are here together worshiping the living God. I believe Bethel Worship Center has been placed here in this community to be a light and a beacon for the people in the community. For them to realize some of those denominational churches can realize that they can freely worship, freely pray, freely have the Word of God preached in them. Salvation can be preached in this place. The power of God can be preached in this place. Sin can be preached in this place. Salvation, more important, can be preached in this place. True salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing I want to share with you. Practice being thankful. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph and Seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. They came with a willing heart, a willing desire. They practiced being thankful. It wasn't something that they just took for granted. They were thankful and they practiced it. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Bless his holy name. Be thankful for all that he does." Listen to Psalms 105, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." Let people know how thankful you are. It's real. Listen, we encourage people to worship God with all your heart, soul, and mind on Sunday mornings when we come in here before the Lord, because we want him to know how thankful we are. "God, I raise my hands because I'm thankful. I clap because I'm thankful." Some of you can dance. You dance because you're thankful. We shout because we're thankful for what God has done. We're not just going through the motions. If we're going through the motions, that's wrong. But I got to tell you, sometimes when you don't feel like it, you have to begin the motions. You have to start the motions. You have to go through the motions for a little while till your flesh lines up with your spirit. We're not here just to make a show. We're here to worship the living God. Therefore, we practice this thanksgiving that we have. We practice it because we come into the presence of the living God. We recognize how good He is and how good He wants to be to us. No matter what you're going through. Paul and Silas was in prison. They were in prison, for one thing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at midnight, instead of whining and complaining about the fact that they were in prison, which I probably would have been doing, because not only were they in prison, they were beaten. They were beat up pretty bad. But they started singing praises to God, thanking Him for being an awesome and mighty God. And man, I don't think they did it for God to show up. They did it because they love God, but God showed up. The place shook. The chains fell off. There was freedom in praising and thanking God. We've got to get ourselves to the point that even when we go through these difficult times in our life, because we're all going to go through them, that we're willing and able to thank the living God. Thank you, God. Not thank Him for our circumstances, but thank Him that He's there even though we're going through these difficult times. I can't imagine what the family is going through that lost their little boy when he was playing football. He was just going to practice. He was at practice, running sprints. They looked back, and he was laying face down. He was gone, just like that. There's some distant, they're distant relatives of ours. I don't really know them that well. But regardless, my heart just broke. What I wanted to do when I heard about it was run out and get my two grandsons that live here and just hold them, you know. I'm sure many of you felt the same way. You just wanted to get your kids close to you or your grandchildren. Because it's so painful to think about what they're going through. He was just gone, just like that. We can go through things like that. And I'm not telling you it's going to be a happy time. But regardless, we can still trust our God and thank Him for His blessings. Thank God that family has two other children. And I'm sure that they're holding them pretty close right now. Pray for them. But it also makes me very thankful for the family, the loved ones that I have around me. Trust God. Give thanks. Give thanks with all your heart. Give thanks when things are good. Give thanks when things are bad. But most importantly, give thanks to the living God. You know, I've often thought about that prayer that Stevie Bayall would pray. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. Sometimes I come to the point in my life where I forget about the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. You know, the church, people, which is really the church, but this building, the church, people here, the family, the loved ones that surround me, extended family. You know, I'm not a wealthy man, but I'm not poor either. Thank you, God. I just want to remember and remind myself. I want to practice being thankful. I want to practice it in your presence. I want to practice when no one's looking. I want to be thankful. And I think you're all in that same situation. I want to recognize, and I just say these things this morning as a reminder. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let's not forget. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.